Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand, please? Before I dismiss our children to Sunday school, I'd like to pray for some people. Sister Dombeck called this morning, and she's been going through chemotherapy and radiation, and her blood count is down. She can't be around people right now, but what a wonderful spirit she has. Just believing God's going to do something great. Seeing Sister Berg here, and it's just so awesome. She said, I'm so happy to be here. I just want to hug this building. Well, what she's really saying is she wants to hug the church. Amen. Sister Bear has been fighting something. I'm not sure what it is, but she's been very, very sick. Brother Fitch is going in tomorrow to have a surgery to replace internal battery in case his heart stops. It brings him back again, and it's been, 10 years? So they have to do this. It's kind of a tricky thing, and so he needs our prayer as well. God is in control. I understand that. And why he does one thing and not another, I guess the frustrating part for some of us is knowing that God can do anything at any time. He's not limited, and so why does he not do it right now for us? We got a call yesterday that Pastor Plowman up in Toma, he was out of town and his 15-year-old son drowned. And I can't imagine what's going on in that family. But we need to cover them in prayer. And these people who have needs, and you may have information that I don't about somebody who has a need in here. And, you know, we could call everybody up here and we could pray for them individually, but God is so unique that he can touch you right where you are this morning. Amen. My wife has not been well. Please pray for her. And he wants to show himself strong this morning. Amen. Jesus, Lord, we ask you to reach down and touch Sister Dombeck. God, she's been a part of this congregation for many years, and Lord, she's ministered to many. And now, God, we ask, Lord, that you'd minister to her and touch her. God, we come against this cancer in Jesus' name. We ask, Lord, that you'd reach down and touch Sister Bear. She also has ministered to many of us, Lord. And God, you've healed her of cancer. You can touch her right now. Jesus. Lord, be with Brother Fitch, Lord. Touch Sister Schumacher. God, touch every individual who has any need within this congregation, God, and bless them as only you can. You are the great physician. You're the healer. And we ask you, God, to do that which you said you would do according to your word. Bless it. And now, God, we ask you to anoint and bless the word of God. Touch it. Allow it to become alive and open our hearts and minds to it. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You may be seated. We're going to dismiss our children. I want to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Many of us go to these verses in order to encourage ourselves when things aren't always going right in our life. And starting in verse number 28 of Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." And that word predestinate doesn't mean that, he already knows who's saved and who isn't. But it means to restrict our freedom. Why? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or limit, constrict to a certain extent, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Can you imagine God praying for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. You may be seated. One more scripture, and that is in Revelation, the 12th chapter. And starting in verse number 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we know before this whole thing with the earth happened, there was a great struggle up in heaven. Satan declared he wanted to be greater than God, and he persuaded some angels in order to come with him. I mean, how in the world can you persuade angels when they've seen the glory of God? But that still goes on earth. And they lost, and they were kicked out of heaven. That's why God hates division so much, because at the very beginning, that's where division was. And verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. And they overcame him." How? "By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And the word testimony means evidence given, "and they loved not their lives unto the death." And so we find here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, or the evidence of their salvation. And Romans 8 and 37 said, "Nay, in all these things are we more than conquerors through him that loved us." How are we conquerors in all of life's battles? How do we get through it? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. The evidence that is given or witness of an event in order to be duplicated in somebody else. So as we tell people about what God has done for us, then the level of their faith raises up in order to believe that that can happen in their life as well. We are overcomers because of our experience in God that we share with others, not just keep in memory. We have this miraculous thing that has happened to us, and we know all about it. But part of being an overcomer is telling somebody else about what has happened to us, and that strengthens our faith and our resolve in order to live for God, regardless of what is going on in our life. Friday night after Children's Crusade, I spent some time, went out to dinner. Brother Portman and I went with Brother Cannon, who is our general Sunday school superintendent over all of the United Pentecostal Church, Evangelist Wagner, who just did a marvelous job with our kids, and then Brother Elberson, who is our state Sunday school director. And I've known Brother Elberson for years, but Friday, while we talked, he gave me his testimony, and I was just amazed. He was in the Marine Corps, He was also in the artillery, like I was. And he said he found himself in a foxhole. I believe it was in the Middle East. And there in the foxhole, he'd been over there for months and months. He had contracted some kind of infection in both of his arms. They were just awful. And they tried everything in order to relieve him of that, but it was a burning and an itching. And I don't want to get too graphic, but it was just oozing and horrible. And as he was so miserable in this foxhole, he was so frustrated, he took his one hand and put it on this arm that was infected, and this hand on this arm. And he simply said, "God, if you're real, then you have to demonstrate to me right now that you are a healer, that you control everything in my life." And he took his hands away, and everything. Everything was gone. And a few weeks later, as he's worshiping God and thanking him for doing this, God fills him with the Holy Ghost. Nobody gave him a Bible study. Nobody showed him the scriptures. And so he gets back to the United States, and the first thing he wants to do is look for a church. So he goes from church to church to church, and he heard things like, tongues aren't for us today, God doesn't do any miracles anymore, and it just, well, how come I experience this? So he's working, and his work demanded some travel, and he happened to be working with Brother Pankinen. And they go on a trip overseas. And they start to share the same car to go to a client, and in the car, Brother Pankinen starts telling them about the things of God. Amen. And he's saying, "That's where I belong." He said, "We got to get through this trip so I can go to your church." And he instantly went to Brother Booker's church, where Brother Pankinen was going at the time, and baptized in Jesus' name. And now he's pastoring a church up in Ladysmith. And he, like many other pastors and saints, have shared some challenges. But because of his incredible experience with God, in a foxhole at an altar, God healing his wife of cancer. Well, nothing is ever going to shake his faith. People couldn't offend him enough in order to drive him out of church. You know why? Because of his experiences with God. You see, you need to go back. You need to fall back. You need to remember, and you need to reiterate to other people what God has done in your life. We each have been given a special story of our own. No two are alike. Supernatural experiences with God, when God showed himself strong on our behalf, put situations together that were so incredible. We know it had to be God, where we felt the presence of God so strong, we started to shake, or we felt his presence pulling us in a certain direction. And God allows us to enter into heavenly places as a testimony of his greatness, but also serves as a stabilizer for our faith. Brother Paul Dorflinger, he's a strong, strapping young man, but he got sick, and he had to stay in bed for a while. And so in order to redeem the time, he started reading the Word of God. He got so caught up in the Word of God that God filled him with the Holy Ghost in his bedroom. You know, hallelujah. Go talk to him today. Ask him if God is real or not. You can't convince them. These 30 kids that received the Holy Ghost Friday will never forget their experiences. Maybe there's some other kids in their school or in their neighborhood that perhaps don't care for them, but they'll always know that there's a God that loves them so much that he filled them with his Spirit. There will always be those who will tell you that this experience was only for the early church. I've heard it myself. Sorry, you're too late. I've already had the experience. You know what? You can't take it away from me once you've been given. And even those who walk away from this, well, They know this thing is real. They'll never be satisfied someplace else because they understand what the real church is all about and real power is all about, real freedom is all about. Amen. Turn with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. I love this chapter so much because it really describes a lot of people in this world. Somebody came up to me before service and said, you know, there are a lot of churches that don't believe this way. And I said, really? I'm shocked. But it's true. But you know what? Nevertheless, they're sincere. They are. And many of them just don't have the information. And they're wonderful people. And verse number one of that 10th chapter is the first Gentile or first non-Jew who ever came into the church. It says in verse number one, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And now we get a description of the man, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, is he saved or isn't he? You know, he makes us perhaps look a little bad because of his commitment. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial before God. God is impressed by what you are doing. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. So that's exactly what he did. And verse number 44, Peter goes to his house, even though he's a Gentile's house, and God explained to him, hey, anything that I set before you, don't believe that it's unclean. This message is for everyone. It said in verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I don't care what strata of economic success you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care where you came from. God is not a respecter of persons. God wants you to have the same experience that everyone has had. So Peter gets there. He's got his little message with him. He's got the Bible study. And verse number 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because then on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, or just the way we got it? And he commanded them, didn't suggest, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so we find when you get to that place where you really want God, God is going to show up and he's going to bring somebody with him in order to deliver the message. He's going to deliver, you see, the testimony that Peter had, the testimony that the apostles had. They had to say it in order to see something happen. Cornelius and all that heard him in the house were filled. And they were filled just like those in the upper room. They left the doubters, joined the shouters, like we have. Those 30 children receiving the same experience and that they had in the upper room. And it testifies that God is still doing exactly the same thing. It's not a new doctrine. It's reestablishing the original testimony of that upper room. We got it just like they did. How do you know it's really of God? We got it just like they did. Now, each of us must be touched by the miraculous hand of God. We have to be. As God manifests himself to us as we seek God, so that down the road when we have a challenge, we are able to overcome by the testimony. We run into a brick wall. We come in front of a diagnosis or a bad report or whatever, and we need to understand we have a miraculous God. It's happened in my life already. It can happen again. Do you feel faith increasing here because of that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Starting in verse number 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." This is Paul speaking. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man," he's talking about himself, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, caught up to the third heaven." We're not talking about just the sky, but we're going up to heaven, in other words. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." He must have been in some kind of trance. He thought perhaps God had transported him physically to heaven. We're talking about a testimony here. How that he was caught or lifted up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities or weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance and of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." God has a way of tempering us, you know, so we don't get beyond ourselves, so we don't think highly of ourselves. Amen. You know, if we have anything to glory about, it's glory of the Lord. It's not because we're smart, not because we're good looking, not, you know, "Wow, I've got a lot of money in a bank." Really? Who put it there? "For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me," words are in red, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness or infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But before all of that, before God denied, "I'm not going to heal you," or whatever it is, some think it was poor eyesight, but it was a buffer. And before God said that, he gave him this incredible vision, this incredible testimony of going up to heaven and experiencing things that he had never experienced before. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. It was one of those experiences. He heard unspeakable words, words that he couldn't understand, but he knew they were of God. Folks, we too have been caught up to a third heaven. We have been sitting in heavenly places, and we hear words that come out of our mouth that come from heaven, unspeakable words for this world, but speakable for this church. We've heard it. They've come from our lips. And God gave Paul in an abundance of revelation, and God gives us some information through the Spirit that we couldn't possibly get through the intellect. Yet Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." But see, here's the trade-off. You don't get the healing, but you get a demonstration of power that is much greater. Okay, all right, it's not going exactly the way I want it to go, but I have a testimony, I have a demonstration of power of God upon me that nobody else can claim. Hallelujah. You know, Paul, through the power of God, healed many, many, many people, but he himself wasn't healed. They said that, "Jesus, you saved so many, why don't you save yourself?" He said, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We need to consider that when we're going through some difficult things. So many times we should hear a megaphone from heaven saying, "This is a test." Yeah. Just checking to see where you are spiritually. Oh, you got some hurt. Oh, you have some discomfort. Somebody didn't treat you nice. Are you still going to live for God? Are you still going to be faithful? It's a test. Hallelujah. I wonder how many times Paul reviewed in his mind this third heaven experience and these unspeakable words, perhaps even as he walked to the chopping block. And maybe the next time we come to one of these battles or difficulties, we need to revisit that place where you got the Holy Ghost, or where God healed you, or God did something miraculous in your life. You know that you would never have gotten the job without God. You know you would never have gotten that beautiful wife without God. You know. No, we won't go into husbands. I know his promises are yea and amen. Don't tell me the miraculous doesn't happen anymore. I have evidence to the contrary. And every day more evidence is being piled up in my life of how great God is. And now, don't try to shake my faith. I got too much evidence that God is in charge of my life. He hasn't forgotten me. Hallelujah. You know, that's why over and over and over we find in the epistles that they're false prophets, people who are going to come and they're going to persuade you that God's word isn't true. Hallelujah. You know, when somebody describes our church, we should just describe it as, well, we believe the Bible.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to go chapter, line, and verse to everything that we believe, but we believe the whole thing, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so help me God.
Amen.
You see, we could spend days just in this church of all of the miracles that have taken place in the lives of people. We could have testimony after testimony of people come up here and say, God did this for me, God did that for me. Prior to walking into a Spirit-filled church, I could not have one testimony, but the first time I walked in and I felt the Shekinah glory of God in my life, it was a testimony, a beginning of testimonies. Sister Bearer healed of cancer. Sister Berg healed of stage 4 cancer and up here dancing in the Spirit of God. John Fitch raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Could these testimonies that protect our future, is that what they do? Do you think John Fitch would ever walk away from this truth, being raised from the dead? Could you get to the place after having such a glorious experience with God? Your neighbors and your family may deny the essentiality of the Word of God, but they can't deny the miracles that have happened in our lives, you see. Hallelujah. I don't know what goes on in that crazy place, but you're not the same person you were before. I don't know what goes on in that church. I don't know what you all believe, but you know what? That guy doesn't drink like he used to. He doesn't carouse like he used to. He's not a doper anymore, and he didn't go through any kind of program that I know of. We are dedicated. My neighbors years ago invited us over for dinner, and you know, they see us come and go and come and go and come and go. You know, it's Sundays and Wednesdays, and so at the end of the dinner, you know, they say, "What in the world is going on over there that you would spend that kind of time in church? You don't have the experience that I have. You don't have the evidence of the miraculous of God and what he does in your life and the protection for the future and the blessings of God." Hallelujah.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to John, the 9th chapter. Jesus does a very special miracle in John, the 9th chapter. And I could, you know, paraphrase all of this, but there's nothing like Scripture. Do you realize that when you hear Scripture being read, something miraculous happens within you? I've seen people come in Bible studies, and you could tell they didn't want to be in Bible studies. But after a couple of weeks of just hearing the Word of God read, something is transformed within them. Verse number 1 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The reason he was born blind was that there could be a miracle on this day. Sometimes we assign blame, you know. Why did this happen to me? Why this sickness? And we sing, well, you know, how's your life been? Could it be just so a miracle of God could be manifest not only in your life to others that are around you? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, is this unorthodox? Some people come in and say, wow, you really? I mean, this is a little different, huh? I'll show you different. Get me some clay, I'll spit in it and push it in the eyes of the visitors to see what happens, you know? Jesus was a little unorthodox, but every time he did something and somebody stepped out in faith, we saw the miracles happening. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. It must have been about 10 years ago. We were preaching a Sunday morning service, and I think it was a niece of Brother Durbin's stood up. She was blind and said, I can see. Could this still happen today? He said, greater works than these will I do through you. Amen. Verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Hey, listen, are you really going to argue this guy got his sight on the Sabbath and he shouldn't be? Hallelujah. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes, he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. That's the point here. We need to speak for ourselves. I can tell all about Sister Berg's miracle and Sister Bear's miracle and Brother Fitch's miracle, but you know what? Those are the ones who have the power of the testimony to tell you, I was blind, but I can see. I had cancer. I was dead, and now I am raised. These words spake his parents because they feared that the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Question the word of God. Question the path that we take. But you know what? I know one thing. He touched me. Amen. And I'm different than I was before he touched me. Amen. We're changed. We're dedicated. We're complete. The Apostle John was as many others who endured a lot of things because each of them had to have their own testimony. And one testimony that John had was that Jesus loved John more than the rest. But it wasn't a random thing. I love you more than you. It was because of the actions of John. John was constantly a hands-on apostle, putting his head on his chest at the Last Supper, leaning on him always, speaking to him always. John always was there, and that's a good testimony for us. Peter even expected that John would never die because he loved Jesus so much. You know, and do you know what? We'll never die because we love Jesus so much. So turn to John 21. I know we're using a lot of scripture, but it's important. John 21. See, we believe in this Bible. John 21 and verse number 18. It says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch out thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So Jesus is saying, Peter, you know, you're bold, you're impetuous, and you do whatever you want, but there's going to come a time when you're going to get to the place where somebody else is going to have to dress you. You may not want to go where they're going, but you're going to go there because you're not going to be able to help yourself by yourself. And then it goes on to say in verse number 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what? If I want him to live, he's going to live. You know who determines how long we're going to live? It's Jesus. And I really believe, based on some of the scripture, when we follow the scripture, when we honor our mother and father, when we honor the word of God, the Bible says that we will have long life. It's in the Bible, folks. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to you? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So the same man who loved Jesus, who had all of this contact with Jesus, all of the disciples knew that there was a special relationship. He constantly was testifying, and everybody knew that his testimony was true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written, books of the testimonies of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, why? Because he knew he had to get the attention of people, and he did it through the miraculous, so they would then hear the word of God. When I walked into a place like this for the first time, I wasn't sure I wanted any information in the first place. I was prodded to come by other people. But when I felt that presence of God and tears started to squeak down my cheeks, I knew one thing. I needed to know more about God. Why? Because of the experience that I just had with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. How did Jesus establish truth? Through all of the miracles that he performed, so many that the world couldn't even contain them. And do you think he's going to stop now? I think greater miracles. Brother Smith was here a couple of months ago, and he says, remember when Jesus' shadow healed the sick? No. But we remember when Peter's shadow healed the sick? Yes. So greater things will we do than he even did. As I heard Brother Albertson's testimony Friday night after the crusade, I realized that it was just as powerful now as it was 30 years ago. Do you know there's no expiration date on your testimony? Church, each of us have a testimony that is just as powerful as his testimony, and I believe that we overcome by telling it, not just remembering it. And in the process, people can be saved by the testimony from a third heaven, a touch from another dimension that they have no idea. These little kids were touched by a dimension that they had never felt before. We as a church are always looking for a new outreach program, and it's a wonderful thing that we have outreach programs when the most powerful and effective thing that we have is our testimony. Well, I don't know much Bible, and I've never taught a Bible study, and I don't even know how spiritual I am. Well, there's one thing that you know better than anybody else in the entire world, and that is your testimony, how God saved you. And a lot of us never were raised in this truth, but even our kids, if they're raised in this truth, they too have to have a testimony, a conversion, in order to be powerful for God. Did you know that even God has testimonies? Not so much of what he's done, but the testimonies of what we have done for him. How would you like to be a part of what God brags about? It says in Acts 13 and 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, God's testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So God's testimony was that there was this guy, a man after my own heart, that is going to fulfill my will. Can God say that about me? Do I have a testimony in heaven that God talks to the angels about? Did you see what Brother Moran did? Most Bible scholars believe that the book of Job was the first book of the Bible. Yes, we have it in order for Genesis and creation and so forth, but most believe that the first inspired writings of the Word of God of the Old Testament was the book of Job. And by the 8th verse of the first chapter, God gives his testimony to Satan. Yeah. He wants Satan to know about somebody. And it says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth or reverence God and escheweth evil or turns away from evil?" God could not wait to give his testimony to Satan. Take that, you devil. I know what you're all about. I know that you're the accuser of the brethren. I know you want to use everybody you can in order to corrupt the church. But did you consider my man Job? And could he say that about us? Oh, yes. We all have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. God wants to show himself strong on our behalf. But maybe more importantly, does God have a testimony about me and what I have done for him that strengthens God? He's angry with the wicked every day. He's disappointed with people all the time. But when it comes to something that we have done that's probably out of the realm of norm, even for the church, God says, could I just tell you, Enoch made it into the hall of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And he was put in this chapter of faith because of just one thing. No miracles, you know, didn't do anything incredible. But Hebrews 11 and 5 tells us, "For before his translation, he had this testimony." What was it? That he pleased God. Every one of us could have a testimony before God that we pleased him. Well, Pastor, I want to do some great things for God. Well, the most paramount thing that we could do is to please God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then we give God a testimony, which is a life-pleasing testimony, in order to put a smile on the face of God. Amen. You see, I do have a people. Elijah said, "I am alone. No one else leaves." And God says, "Yeah, well, I've got 5,000 people who are just like you, but you don't see them." And sometimes we look at ourselves and think we're the only ones on the planet who believe this stuff. But whether we are alone or not, we have a testimony of the miraculous that God has done. And not only others can't deny it, but we can't deny it. And it causes us to be more stable and secure, unmovable, because of the miraculous that has happened in our lives. We're persuaded all the time, "Give it up. That's happened years ago." No. God is doing those same things over and over in the people's lives in order to give them a testimony that will cause them to overcome anything and everything that happens in their life. Aren't you glad you have a testimony this morning of what God has done for you? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I keep referring back to this, and I'm sorry if you think it's too much, but Friday night was so awesome, and what God has done is given each of these young kids a testimony of the greatness of God that they can never, ever forget and experience with him. And God wants to continue to give us those experiences, but more so, not just for our remembrance, but a testimony is the evidence of things done. And it is a witness to others of what can happen in their own lives. And when you're around this long enough, when you've been around people who have been healed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and God gives them this job that is so incredible, you know, they didn't even look for it, or something else miraculous, you start to believe, you know what, God, if you could do that for him, you could do that for me. If you could do that for her, you can do that for me. And there's where the faith is elevated, and there's where the power of God comes. Because we're not just a church in name. We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the bride. Hallelujah.
Amen, amen. Glory to God. Would you come?